Well, I was like, yeah, I mean, I'm going to introduce him, whatever. It's like, let me write something up. And I was like, no, I'm not going to do it. I just came up and I was like, let me just do it, see what happens. So here it goes. Give me a couple of seconds. All right, Pastor Jason, he's an amazing guy. I met him over the summer because I was here. And just going to the church and just being part of the fellowship. And the first day, I'm like, hey, this guy's really cool. And pretty much from then, he became my idol. Not like, you know, like worshiping idol, but you know what I mean. He's a great guy. Somebody I try to, you know, imitate. And the way he speaks in public and just an amazing communicator. And like the way he presents the message is so powerful. And I was like, wow, this is it's amazing. Makes it so real and so true. And where you're able to minister to other people, just take that Sunday message or whatever and go out throughout the week and bless other people with that as well. And I'm excited for him to come up here and share his heart, because he always does, and just such a heart that's in tune with God's. And I just wanted to welcome Pastor Jason Bowman for another CMF night.
Thank you. Stevie, from now on, you're introducing me everywhere I go, even to Walmart, or especially to Walmart. Anyway. Hey, I got a phone call, or actually email correspondence a couple months ago inviting me to speak at CMF and then tonight, and I was pretty convinced that they had me confused with the wrong person. I didn't tell them that. I just said, I'll do it. And because I'm not a missionary, per se, I don't live in another country. I live in Springfield. And so I'm the college and young adult pastor at Evangel Temple, and so I know some of you, and so I'm just going to take the rest of the hour to talk about my church. No. Anyway, no, I'll tell you though, there is need all over the planet, and tonight I think I want to talk about some of that need and some of the purpose, why we're here tonight, while we're on the planet, the whole Bible, everything that could ever be talked about. No. Anyway, I want to communicate somehow that I do feel a missionary's calling. I do call myself a missionary, and because I feel like I'm on a mission from God, and I feel like, in fact, I feel like I'm called to very specifically an unreached people. An unreached people group of our continent, and that's young adults. Not just our continent, I would journey to guess our time. Maybe all time. But specifically, I feel dynamically called to young adults, which is why I'm a young adult pastor. Okay, I didn't just find a neat position, or I could take this and then someday. In fact, my wife Ashley and I started at Evangel Temple in August of 2004. We took a part-time job as a college pastor. I was also working another part-time job as a recruiter for the seminary. And just so you know, two part-time, which some of you will know very soon, so I'm just tipping the hand to you, okay? Two part-time jobs does not equal full-time pay. It equals more than full-time hours, each one of those. But anyway, you will figure that out. And so in that time, I guess I was more that missionary. But my wife supported us. She worked so that I could, and together we could implement the college ministry and that we're still a part of today and that we love and have a good time at. But I don't think tonight is about me or about us, nor do I believe that CMF is simply the highlighting of missions needs in various locations on the planet. I do believe that tonight CMF and these services are really about creating a willingness inside of our hearts and our lives. Inside, a willingness that needs to be there within every Christian, a willingness that says, here I am, Lord, send me. Now, I remember, and I'm just so excited to preach here because I remember pouring my heart out at these very altars. I graduated from CBC in 2002. And I remember looking forward to, I remember when I first came into the church a couple years before that, the last Sunday night of every month was Missionary Sunday, right? And they'd always have a missionary, and I looked forward to that service so much that I'd go in, and it was at those services. And then when I came to school here, it was when the missionaries spoke, that I would come forward to the altar. And I wasn't waiting around for God to call me into missions. I was calling God to call me into missions. So if somebody came and talked about Spain, I was at the altar saying, "Oh God, call me to Spain. Call me to Spain." Or then, you know, somebody else would show up from, you know, the chaplaincy department and talk about flying helicopters and, you know, preaching on these boats. And I'm like, "Call me to chaplaincy." All right, which is crazy, I know. And so, or Africa, you know, and then somebody, you know, would preach on Africa. And I'm like, "God, call me." I even went to Africa after I graduated. My grandmother was a missionary to Africa, so she took me back there. And I met all the people that prayed for me before I was a Christian. And it was awesome. And I'm talking story after, I mean, awesome stories. 1 month that radically revolutionized my life. Some of you need to get with Randy tonight and get on one of these internships, because it'll change the planet and it'll change your life forever. I spent 1 month in Africa and I'll never be the same. And this sweet old missionary lady who I knew at the seminary, she said, "Careful, once you get," and she has like this funny British accent that I won't try to fake, but she said, "Once you get African sand in your shoes, you'll never be the same." I'll tell you, it's the truth, and I don't know whether it's Indian sand or African. Once you start having a cross-cultural experience, it will change your life. And then to see, anyway, I'll just tell a couple stories. That's what tonight's about. And so, right? Isn't that what you came expecting? And so, we went up to this church outside of Nairobi, Kenya, and it was like outside, you know. There are no Western bathrooms where we were, okay? And so, it was just, you know, the rest of the world bathrooms, which is more like a hole in the ground, okay? And so, I'm tired, so I'm going to have to get off some tangents here, if that's all right. Did you realize that in the United States, in the United States, 99% of people have color television, and 98% of people have indoor plumbing in our country, okay? Anyway, so we're up there, no color television, no bathroom, and we were preaching literally 4 or 5 times a day. We were or 6 or 7 times, we were crawling through banana leaves I'm following this pastor around. He was describing every single thing that was going on within walking distance of the building where his church was. I mean, and we went on walking distance to them is totally different than our definition of walking distance. And so we walked and walked, and we'd stop at this village. Literally, it got to the point halfway through the day where and then, of course, the ladies in the village would bring out chairs for the pastor, for the oldest person in the village, and myself. And I would sit down, and I would fall asleep because I was so tired. And then they would wake me up, and they'd say, "They want a word from you." And so then I would preach a word. And so And then we had these services, and they were just dynamic, and they were radical, and so many amazing things were happening. It was about the fourth day, and it was Sunday, the Thursday, and we were looking forward to the Sunday, and the pastor said, it was about this time, you see, because in other countries, they don't talk about denominational ties. The walls of denominations are very low. And so they weren't telling me where they were from or what color flag they flew. They were just like, "Preach the word to us." In fact, the pastor pulled me aside and he said, "Do you know what Sunday is?" And I was like, "Day after Saturday," you know? And he said, "No, it's Pentecost Sunday. It's Pentecost Sunday." You see, you know why he knew that? It was an Anglican church. They all preached the same messages on the same calendar all over the planet. And that Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. He says, "I know you bring a message from heaven for us. And the message I had from heaven was the same message I bring today. And that was seek God. Seek God until you find him. Seek God." That's all I said. And then I got curious after I saw what was happening. People are standing on the back of the church, on the back of the pews to see what was going on in the front. Finally, I got too curious because it all sounds like tongues to me. I turned to the interpreter. And I asked him to ask everyone, "Is there anyone here this morning that's speaking in a language they've never heard before?" And everybody across the front raises their hand. And the only message that I told them was, seek God until you find him. You see, the messages that we've been entrusted with are real. It's a reality. 2 weeks later, we were in northern Uganda, up on the Sudan border in Gulu. We were with the Invisible Children before they were famous. And there's hardly any missionaries there. In fact, I was with these Presbyterian missionaries. They like to call themselves Pentecostal Presbyterians. And so, and there's no other missionaries in this area because it's just too dangerous. They live there now. When we stayed there, we were the only Westerners to ever stay overnight in this area. It's been controlled by the rebel armies for now 20 plus years. It's, you know, and the Lord's Resistance Army, and they kidnap children. It's a war on children. And these children at night, the sun goes down, and they just come out of the bush, and they just gather in these shelters. And I got to speak in those shelters. During the day, we were doing basketball camps out in the community, and we had people like the mayor there. We also had all these war-torn children there. And the missionary told me, he said, you don't know, the young adults that are walking around, most of them will probably be rebel soldiers. If they're not in a Ugandan army uniform, they're probably a rebel soldier. During the day, they walk around the streets, see where the soldiers are. At night, they play war games. So we're standing there. I got into a conversation with a young adult. It's like one of my favorite things to do. And so I'm talking to him. You know, it was a real smooth segue into spiritual things. I was like, let me tell you about Jesus. And I started sharing my testimony about this loud, minus the microphone. And within 5 minutes, I had a crowd of 35 people around me. And I'm getting ready, you know, I'm building up. I'm like, okay, God, when do I say who wants to be a follower of Jesus, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm getting ready for that moment. All of a sudden, no joke, this guy pushes his way through what now is a crowd. He pushes his way through and he says, what are you talking about here? What are you talking about here? And I said, man, I'm talking about Jesus. It's time to turn from your sin and live for him. Are you ready? He said, I'm ready. I was like, yeah, you know. Let's pray. And I was like, this is like a movie, man. I wish Randy Young was there, could put me on their screen. And anyway, that Sunday morning before we left, the pastor at this big church, and they know how to dance there. It gets a little crazy. And so they're dancing, and the pastor gets up and he says, who here has become a Christian, a follower of Christ, because of the basketball camps and the outreaches that were going on with the missionaries that are with us this week? And a whole bunch of people raised their hand. I was up on front, and I saw, and it was a big church. I look out, and I saw that same guy who had pushed his way through the crowd. And another guy, and they're still running those same basketball camps. One of the converts who got saved at our basketball camps, he runs them now. He named his kids after my grandma and all this. Anyway, that wasn't planned, but if you went back and you looked at my journal from that trip, if I could just share a little bit about my journey in my life. If you went back and you looked at my journal, because I try to keep a journal, other than it saying, oh God, don't let me die, I want to go back and hang out with Ashley, who's now my wife. I asked her to marry me after we got back. And so you'll find me writing about those events. And then after those events, every time, it says, oh God, can you do that where I'm from? Can you do that with my people? Can you raise up that kind of faith and that kind of power and that kind of miracles? Can you do it where I'm from? Because I've been battling with language barriers, but God, I know a place where I know the language. God, I've been battling with cultural issues, but I know a place where I kind of know the culture. Can you do that in America? And so maybe tonight you pour your heart out, God, call me to be a college pastor or a young adult pastor in North America. I think you're in the right place, not just because I think it's a dynamic need, but rather in doing so, you'll be positioning yourself, posturing yourself to hear the voice of God wherever he wants you to go. Allowing God the opportunity, giving him the attention he deserves. In that sense, we all need to develop a missions heart. Been trying to convince them to let me into the doctorate of missiology program. When they start talking to me about overseas, and then they start talking about the Church of America, I said, well, maybe that's what's wrong with the Church in America, is you won't let people like me into the doctorate of missiology program. Great. Now you're going to give them this tape and I'll be in trouble. And don't. We need a heart that says, wherever, whenever, whatever, God, here I am, send me. What are we even preparing for? What are we even doing here on this campus? I love the ministry of CBC. I love my time I spent here, pouring my heart out, learning in the classroom, learning what I believe and why I believe it. Pouring my heart out, God, anoint me, here I am, send me. We're here to prepare for the mission. What's the mission? Let me just say this. Our mission better be about Jesus. It better be about Jesus. You know, I've actually been ridiculed for preaching about Jesus. I thought that was a little too simple for someone coming from seminary. I'm sorry, that's the only message I've got. I don't have much, just Jesus. Anyway, there's some excellent discussion going on right now in the church world. Maybe you've read it, maybe you've got some of the books. It's a reevaluation of what the church in North America is doing. And I think without that reevaluation, in fact, I think there's a spiritual discipline, or there at least should be, called reevaluation, both individually and corporately. Because finally, the church in America is waking up to the fact that we better get missional. We better view ourselves as missionaries right here. What do I mean by that is this, is missionaries, and I'm sure you've had a lot presented to you, understand that when you go into a culture, you got to hear the language, you got to learn the language. You've got to speak within that language. You've got to wear the clothes. You're becoming one with that culture. Except for in America, I guess we're just so similar everywhere in our country that one model, one mode fits everywhere. And all we have to do here is learn how to do it. And we can come up here even. Some of you, we can all take turns. And we can practice how to do that kind of ministry model. Then we can go out here and replicate it all over our country and it'll work. Except it's not. But there's some really good reevaluation going and talking about what are we doing? Who are we reaching? Why aren't we reaching it? I've heard statistics. I've got them. I'll make them up anyway. But I do know this. In the last five years, the amount of unreached people in our country has gone up by over 200%. And we're talking millions. 24 million people. I'm quoting a statistic from 94, I think. 24 million people and 94, 24 unreached people considered in the United States. I don't know where they got those numbers. They probably made them up too. And then, I even forgot what I even just said. 24 million. 75 million unreached people in 2004. Okay, get this. The amount of unreached people, the growth of unreached people in our country exceeds immigration and population growth. If you can do any math quickly, which I'm not the best at, that means we're not even keeping our own. Time we figure something out. Might have something to do about Jesus. What is ministry? What is tonight? See, I think some of the problem, if you don't mind me soapboxing just a little bit more on this, I think some of the problem is we look at our ministry and we look at our programs as the end in themselves. They're not the end. They're the means by which the kingdom of God goes forward. And if we can understand that, it doesn't matter what the model looks like. It doesn't matter what the program looks like. Listen, nothing works everywhere. Everything works somewhere. I stole that. Okay. Earl Krebs. You can read his book. Good stuff out there. Reevaluating the fact that we have got to begin to adapt the ministry, whatever it takes to reach our people, to reach any people. We've got every one of us. There is nothing spiritual about an airplane, except it's the only opportunity in your life to be strapped to that much horsepower for most of us, okay? Next time you're on a plane, you'll think about that. All right. It's fun. There's nothing spiritual about date lines or time zones. What am I saying is this? Just everything I ever read in any of my missions classes here. You don't become a missionary when you get on an airplane or when you dress up in different clothes. God is looking for people with a heart, the mission that have received the mission from God to go and be wherever they go and be. Wherever, whenever, however, whatever, God, here I am, send me. We also need to adopt more of a message than come and see in North America. Our message in America is come and see what we're doing. That's my message. I'm guilty. We've got more to come and see for young adults than I even go and see. All right? I'm not joking. It'll wear you out, church, man. It'll burn you out. Make you wish you never got married. Make you wish you never had kids. Sick. Praise Jesus. Boy, he serves the Lord, doesn't he? Well, his family hates him, but... Speaking of, I'm going to try to cut this short so I can go home and be with my wife. I'm just thinking we got to seriously reevaluate our direction. Because when the divorce rate in the church, and get this, in the clergy, and I know I don't even like that word, but when the ministers are falling at the rate that they are, then there's something wrong. We've lost ministry. We don't even understand a concept of what ministry is. We think ministry is doing and being and forming and creating these programs. And then more and more people come to it. And then we take those ministers and we set them up and say, teach us your model. Teach us your mode. There's got to be something else to it than destroying my family, creating maybe slightly hipper forms of irrelevancy, just to gather more people. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for a gathering. I'm all for celebration. I love to celebrate Jesus, and I think there's something important there. So I'm just trying to tear down. We'll build up here in a second. We're called to this mission. Listen, the harvest is white everywhere you look. Everywhere you look, people are ready to give themselves to Jesus. They are. It's not just about you being at this school. It's because we're all called, all of us, to be missionaries. Now, I believe profoundly in the ministry of this school to the end that more leaders and more equippers would be raised up, to raise up local leaders and local equippers to send more out. You can kind of get the picture. With more than a message of come and see, but a message of Jesus, saying, let's go and tell people about Jesus. And when the message of Jesus grips our hearts, or rather when we have an experience with Jesus, the reality of who Jesus is and the reality of what he did on the cross becomes a reality within our lives. Whew. See, get this, fundamentally, foundationally, Christianity is an experience, something to be experienced. Then there becomes this willingness, this prayer, like I've already mentioned, wherever, whenever, whatever, God, here I am. This word, here I am, I start Genesis 22. God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham replies, here I am. Genesis 46, God speaks to Israel, Jacob, Jacob. Jacob replies, here I am. Exodus 3, burning bush, Moses, Moses. Moses turns aside, he approaches the bush, and he says, here I am. 1 Samuel 3, the Lord called Samuel a third time. Samuel responded, here I am. He goes on, I love this part. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. He received a little coaching on that. I'm all for education. Psalm 40, verses 5 through 8. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come to do your will. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Isaiah 6, 8, and 9. This is the last time it's written in the text. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Here's the willingness I'm talking about. Are we willing to say, here I am, God? Whatever, wherever, whenever, I'm yours. Now, these are all of the accounts of this phrase in Scripture. This is the calling of these individuals, in fact. If you go back and look, these are all the moment they were called. From this moment forward, from that willingness, from that prayer, from their life, launched biblically their ministries. Some pretty powerful ones I mentioned. Abraham, Israel, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah. A willingness. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 6. If you have one of these, let's turn there. Do you guys not have one? I mean, at all. I mean, if you don't have one of these, one, you're probably not doing well in your New Testament class. Two, you've got to get one because there's some good stuff in here. I don't know if you've ever read it. You may have it, but I've got my Christian Bible and go to my Christian school, drive my Christian car and smoke my Christian cigarettes. And just kidding. They don't make those yet. But they do, if they ever do, or when they do, we'll already have Christian breath mints, right? They're called New Testaments. You guys all know about those. You spend way too much time in the Christian bookstore. That's all I'm saying. We're Christian by implication. Christian by implication. We just get around it so much, we think we're it. We got minivans with a whole family of fish on the back. What is with that? Is there like a whole bunch of little Jesuses in there swimming around? I don't know. Maybe they just like going fishing. Anyway, which is really more like tricking and killing than fishing, but but I'm a fisherman, so I can't really say that, but or I can. Here am I. Isaiah chapter 6, we're just going to look at it real quick. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each one with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. God, let us hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. The year King Uzziah died. If you know the little bit of history on Uzziah and Isaiah, they were friends. And Uzziah was a decent king, and Uzziah made it easy for Isaiah. So when Uzziah dies, Jeremiah's security is at risk. There's turmoil in the land. Can I just say this, that sometimes when security's lost and things get a little shaky, God can step in. He has this vision of God. Now, sometimes a vision of God and a vision of throne, traditionally in the throughout the Hebrew culture of the mystics, you know, that was like their goal. Maybe you're from some of those churches. The goal is to have a vision of God. Either way, every time, the articulation of a vision of God is always about the supremacy of God, which comforts those who have just had security taken away. God is on the throne. No matter what's going on in your life, God is on the throne. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's not future tense. It's right now. You want to be a missionary? I recommend partnering with God. He's at work already everywhere. You're not bringing Jesus anywhere, just to let you know. Okay? Because he doesn't travel in one of those little pet boxes on the airplanes. You can't get Jesus to go. He already went. He's already there. You can go partner with Jesus. In fact, he said, wherever you go, I'll be with you. These angels, it gives us a picture of a throne room, and these angels, they declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Can I just say this? And from the testimony of other scripture, when it's talking about angels, get this. That's all they do. That's it. That's all they do, is declare he's holy. Holy is a word that's really cool, but often misunderstood in our Christian by implication culture. Because we get so used to saying it, we don't even think about it. In fact, it's a word I have a hard time defining. Because it's the only word in our language that describes the very nature of God. How are you going to describe that with one word? Holy. Okay, I'm no closer to a definition. It's set apart. It's different. It's one word that's set apart. It's pure. It's righteous. It's God. It's, how do you describe it? Holy. I don't know. Perfect. Amazing. All any other adjective you could apply and more. That by definition is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's all they do, is they fly around declaring that God is holy all the time. They're just worshiping God nonstop. Now, some of us would be like, well, don't they get bored? Or maybe if you ask them, like, how long have you been doing that? They may say, well, in your terms, for thousands of years. And if you said, well, how long are you going to continue to do that? They would probably say, in our terms, for all of eternity. It's what we do. Why do they not get bored? Because just like we, when we worship, I believe every time they declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with his glory. I believe every time they finish that one profound statement, I believe God in his greatness shows them just a little bit more what it means about holy. And the only response, because they can't define it, is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when they do that, they get another little glimpse of how holy and how amazing and how righteous and how pure God is. And the only declaration that they can think to say in response is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they've been doing it so long that now when they say it, the doorposts shake, the threshold shakes, the temple itself in heaven shakes. Isaiah sees this and he says, woe is me. Or the song we sang in some of your translations, especially the real spiritual ones, they say, undone. I'm undone. NIV says, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I'm caught. You see, because when you go before a holy God, everything's exposed. Good luck hiding things. Good luck justifying things here. It's easy. We can do it, especially in a culture of Christianity by implication. We are good at figuring out how it all works out, where I get what I want and when I want it. But when we get before an almighty God, a holy God, all of a sudden there's this revelation, no matter how spiritual we are, I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm busted. I'm figured out. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I love this. Then one of the seraphs flew to me. This is a cool image of God in the throne with a live coal. What in the world does that mean? I don't know. I'll go on. You can study it out. Write a master's thesis on it. All right. In his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Has that ever happened to you? I know you're thinking the whole flying angel with a living coal touching your lips. Probably not. But how about the point the author is trying to get us to? Your guilt is taken away. And your sin is atoned for. It's real. It's done. God takes away the guilt and he takes away the thing that was causing the guilt. Spot and blemish, pure and holy, right before God. Why? Because of something Isaiah did? No. He confessed, I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm busted. I'm figured out. I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. I don't belong here. And God, with one of his messengers, says, no, God's got it taken care of. In fact, your guilt is gone and your sin, it's been atoned for. And I love this. Then, look at the next word, verse 8. Then, what happened? Guilt was gone. Sin was atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. If the only thing that God ever speaks to you is get the sin out of your life, then it's time to get the sin out of your life, okay? Because there's so much more that God wants to do with his relationship with you than make you feel guilty all the time. In fact, it's your sin that's making you feel guilty, not God. Then I heard the voice. My sin was dealt with. The guilt was gone. Whew, some of you need the guilt to be gone. My goodness, there is liberation. There is freedom in Jesus. And the word, God does it. God does it. First to last. It isn't about how much you read or how much you pray or how many times you go to CMF Chapel. God bless CMF Chapel. It's about the work of God. But get this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? I question, maybe that's what God's always saying. But it took the guilt being gone. It took the sin being atoned for Isaiah to be able to hear it. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. You see, because when you've had the guilt removed, when you're really living Christianity and you're not just memorizing another evangelistic track and another program in another way, and you're not just forced out and you're not just here programized and you just go out and tell everybody, repeat everybody everything that you're supposed to say and everything you're supposed to believe. And then when you do, you have this gnawing feeling deep within you that says, I don't even know if I believe it. When you've had the guilt gone, when you've had an experience with Jesus and you've had the guilt taken away, you've had your sin atoned for, you can't help but say, here am I, I'll go. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Missions, yeah, everywhere I go, I'm ready to go. Wherever, whenever, however, whatever, I'm going. Hey, guess what God did in my life? The guilt's gone. The sin's gone. He changed me from the inside out. It's second nature. It's just how it works. It just unfolds that way. It isn't something that's forced. All of a sudden, we can hear for the first time that God has more of a purpose in my life than just congratulating myself one moment on how spiritual I've been and then condemning myself the next on how unspiritual I've been. You need to get over yourself. You can't save yourself. Allow God to atone for your sin. Allow God to do the work. And then the next thing you know, it's gone. I remember sitting in chapel feeling so condemned and so beaten because I couldn't spend that hour that my master's commission told me I had to spend. And I couldn't read enough and I couldn't pray enough. And I said, God, I can't even be good enough. I can't think pure enough. I can't work hard enough. I can't go far enough. I quit. I quit trying to be everything that you are and I'm not. And it was like this liberating sense of God's grace speaking so clearly for the first time, saying, it is about time. Because frankly, you are not good at all at being Savior. We've got this human ability to justify ourselves and to want to earn our own salvation. You see, I was a drug dealer 10 years ago. I'd never been in church. 19 years old. Had to find out who Jesus was. He changed my life forever. And I need Jesus right now more than I ever have before. It's not just about what my life was like before I found Christ. It's about what my life would be like without him today. I've got to have him now. And I love David's testimony. Because you know what? It isn't a matter of where you've been that makes you who you are today. It's a matter of who you're relating to today. You don't have to have a testimony like mine to be excited about Jesus. And frankly, my excitement doesn't stem from where God brought me from. My excitement stems from the relationship and the experience that I get to have with the living God today. That's where the passion comes from. That's where the life comes from. Not yesterday, right now. And then it's easy. We can hear God again. We can hear him saying once again, "Whom shall I send?" Isn't this awesome? Can you get this? This is like a picture, very apocalyptic, very heavenly, otherworldly. But it's an artist, a writer, having a real experience using artistic words, okay? He's still stuck on planet Earth, trying to write down what he experienced, okay? And he describes a worship moment, an encounter with the living God. And I love this. He describes this heavenly worship. And the result? "Whom shall I send? Here am I, send me." There is something about worship that brings us to God. We're coming to God. "God, I'm coming after you." We even declare that. Biblically, there's something about worship, and I think it's when we hit the very heart of God, we pivot on his heart. We've reached it. And now we go forward with it. The worship experience brought them to the conclusion that God was looking for someone to go. Having experienced it and seen it, the conclusion was, "Here am I, send me. I'm ready, I'm willing. You've changed me. Now I want to go." It was about 2 years ago now. They say the memory's the second thing to go. I don't remember what the first one was. That's the oldest joke ever. 2 years ago, a young man came up to me, and I had been talking with him. He'd been hanging out with our group for about 3 months. 3 months. Coming to services, coming to parties, coming to things. We were in a worship time at our church, and it was excitable. It was amazing. And he walked out. And I thought to myself, maybe we're a little over the top. Probably. I thought to myself all week, you know what? I was feeling heavy about it. Like I couldn't get his, because I knew he's the one I want to reach. He's the one that God is knocking on his heart. I know it. He says he's an outspoken atheist. And the next service, that Sunday, so it had been a few days, he was there. And so I was excited. And then the worship got way over the top again. But he maintained. And then afterwards he pulled me aside and he said, "You know, I wanted to talk to you." He said, "You know my story, how I'm an atheist." He's actually an ex-Mormon atheist, to be totally descriptive. "You know my story, how I'm an ex-Mormon atheist." I said, "Yeah." He said, "But I want to worship like the people in there." And I was like, "Whoa, that'll be kind of hard for an atheist." But about 3 weeks later, well, it is. Think about it. They don't even believe in God, all right? You guys are acting like you're more spiritual than I am, all right? About 3 weeks later, okay, despite his pastor, I tricked him into going on our retreat, all right? I told him it was all about outdoor stuff and caving and all these kind of fun stuff. But really, I knew what it was about. It was about worshiping Jesus, right? sure enough, and talk about over the top. This is ridiculous. This is like 3 hours over the top. This is like what Isaiah was experiencing. And I don't know. Okay, that's a little too much. All right, but I look over and everybody's got their hands up and they're standing up, right? And they're worshiping. And I look over and he's kneeling with his head down and his hands over his head. There's nowhere to go. It's like 30 degrees outside and we're in the middle of nowhere. He's got to be in that room. So I'm thinking he is probably ticked off, right? So I go over to him and I kneel down next to him and I said, man, what's going on? And he lifts his head up and he has tears pouring down his face. And he looks at me and says, I think I'm starting to believe. And I said, I think you might be. And then like 3 months later, he wrote me a letter from boot camp and said how he gave me permission to share his story and how he loves Jesus and how Jesus has changed his life and all of the above. We have several atheists that hang out with us. One of them, the powerful testimony, after 1 year of hanging out with us, said, you know, after hanging out with this group, I'm still willing to consider Christianity as an option. I'm grateful for that, all right? Because without relevant ministry, not that we're, I mean, we're trying, but we probably fall short in several areas. Without an attempt, he wouldn't even be considering Christianity an option. There's something powerful about worship, though, that people want. They feel it. You can feel God, you know it? Anyway, the rest of the here I am's, it's cool. For the rest of Scripture, Isaiah 65, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. This isn't people talking, this is God talking. If there's a musician in the house, can they come back up, Josh? Revelation 3:20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will eat with him and he with me. You see, from this moment forward in Isaiah, it's no longer about people saying, God, here am I, send me. God is also saying, here am I. We serve a God that wants to reveal himself to people. So God is wanting to reveal himself and he's looking for a willingness. That willingness is achieved through an experience that God provides. Worshiping him, allowing him to do away with the guilt and the sin, and then a declaration of our willingness. Here am I, God, I will go for you. So I'm not asking you tonight to partner with an organization or pray that you might go to a specific location. I'm asking you to worship Jesus with everything that you are, to see his heart, to hear his voice, to hear his call to all who would approach him. Who will go for me? Who will go for me? So I just want to open these altars for the rest of the night. And I know you may have places to go and people to see, homework to do. Yeah, right, it's a Friday. You don't do homework on Friday. Can we just take a minute to say, God, wherever, whenever, and whatever, God, I want to hear your voice. God, right now, wants to deal with the sin in your life. Get it out right now. Get it out. I want you to lift your hand and say, you know what? It's out. I'm done dealing with the sin. I'm done dealing with the guilt. Some of you have got so much guilt hanging over your heads for not being good enough and not being strong enough and not being pure enough. God wants to deal with it. He wants to cut it out because salvation is in Jesus. And it's by faith. It's by grace. Get it out right now. Just lift your hands in freedom. Receive the grace of God. Just even go ahead and tell him, I quit. I quit trying to be everything you are and I'm not. I'm just going to lay at your feet. I'm undone, God. I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm busted. I'm caught. Jesus, touch our lips. Touch our lives again. Like this image of the coal from heaven, God, let it sear us and let it purify us. Let your work and your life and let your will and your ways, Lord, let it bring forth something in us. It's different. It's real. Oh, God, let it be real again, Jesus. Let it be real again, God. We want to believe it. We want to know it. We want to feel it again, God. Oh, let it be real again, Jesus. And then when that guilt's gone for just a moment and that sin has been dealt with, can you hear him? Listen. Can you hear Jesus? Because the mission's not over and the commission's not done and we're here and Can you hear him? Can you feel the Spirit? Whatever it says, hear it. Who will go for me? Who will go for me? Who will go for me? Not someday, some way, somehow, to some place. Right now, right where you are, your community, your friends, your school, your dorm, your neighborhood, your job, your streets. Who will go for me? Your generation. Who will go for me? Oh, here I am, oh Lord. God, I believe I'm looking at the next great generation on our planet. A generation, God, that's not going to search for wealth. They're going to search for you. God, I believe I'm looking at the next great generation. A generation that's willing to bleed and die in the mud if that is where and when and what you desire. A generation ready and willing to leave it all behind. To volunteer at hospitals and nursing homes. To go where the sick is. To go with the widow. To go with the orphan. A generation emboldened and impassioned with justice. A generation that wants to finish the task. However. Here we are, Lord. Send us, God. Here I am. Send me, Lord. Going to open these altars. Some of you need to come and find a place, and you need to bury your face in the carpet, and you need to pray there until God, till you reach Him. And maybe some of you need, for the first time in your life, you need to call God to call you. God, call me to missions. Call me to the ministry, Jesus. Use me, God, however, Lord. Whatever, whenever, God, I want to be used by you, God. I want to be used by you again, Jesus. And I want to see miracles, God, not for my sake, but for yours, God. We want to see souls saved. We want to see lives changed, Jesus. We want to see your kingdom, your will, your ways. Oh, come and have your way, Jesus. Come and have your way in our lives, Jesus.
To worship.